First Chronicles this morning. I'd like to have you look at the 15th chapter, and then we will proceed again into chapter 16, at home with God. We would note again the joy in the presence of God at verse number 25, chapter 15. David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. Great disposition, joyfulness, to be at home with God. I mentioned last week that the family of worshipers must first reckon with the imperatives of God, even as these people in David's day did. There were certain imperatives that God gave that were necessary for proper worship, and we as well must keep in mind what the Lord himself said in John chapter 4, verse 24, when he said, "They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The spirit, of course, has every reference to the internal element of worship, which suggests, more than suggests, but would have us consider purity. And then again, worship in spirit and in truth, which is the external influence of the Word of God. And I mentioned as well last week that both components must be active as we would seek to worship our God. He is to be sought in His way, not our ways. The externals often reveal the internals. And certainly there is a link to the attitude. I would just again have you visit with me at verse number 27 for review. The dress for the occasion on the part of David. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen. I just want to suggest to you that that was the best that he had. Probably the best that could be had. And that's what he had on when it came to approach the Lord. But in addition to David, it says there that the Levites and the singers, the master of the song likewise had proper or appropriate attire on. They were dressed for the occasion. And so we would just draw from this, without detailing all that much, is that what we see here certainly takes us far from the air of the casual. Casual. It simply mirrors the divine standard. The psalmist speaks of the Lord, speaking that he reigns and he is clothed with majesty. Excellence. The external ought to be a transparent reflection of the inner man. And even as the Lord is himself of infinite and certainly impeccable internal excellence, so that as he is revealed to men with dress consistent with his nature, we ought to give consideration to the same thing. We need to approach him with dress consistent with the new nature, that of the reborn nature. And so, again, at verse number 28, to the delight of God's family, the ark is in the midst of the tent, and they can be brought home or be at home with God. Now we come to chapter 16, verse number 1. The ark is in the midst of the tent, and that it is there located highlights a couple of things. Number one, the preeminent focal point in worship is God. That may sound overly simplistic, probably more than obvious to most here in the room. But secondly, all in the family here, no matter their station, no matter their gender, they all, because of the place, the location of the ark, the very symbolic presence of God, have equal access to him. And he is none other than the glorious Lord, the Lord Jesus, the eternal God manifest in the flesh. It is said in the New Testament that he tabernacled among us. I think very specific words of the Holy Spirit. He tabernacled among us. And as head of the body, that he might have the place that's most conspicuous in the midst of the tent. Scriptures say that our Lord Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And we can be sure that everywhere there are two or three, or 200, or 2,000, God is in the midst by His own declaration. Where the people of God are gathered together, it is said that He is in the midst. There am I in the midst. And it is He who John sees at the church at Ephesus. And he writes about this in the last book of the Bible, chapter 2, verse 1. He says there that he saw the Lord walking in the midst of the churches. Now let me just stop for a moment and ask this question. The Lord is still in the midst of His church. You came into this room today, the gathered assembly, the church. The theological truth is this, that Christ is in the midst of His church. Is it right to assert that fact? Is it right to assert that Jesus Christ is here today? Now that's a theological truth. But is it a truth that is sincerely grasped by God's people? I was kind of impressed, I have to say, over the weekend when I saw upwards, and this was the count that was put out in the media, that 6 million people gathered in the face of a driving storm, a heavy downpour. 6 million people gathered in one place to see a man. One man, the Pope of Rome. I thought, wow. All that in a driving rainstorm? They all had their company rain jackets on, all yellow. I'm sure that just wasn't something they pulled out of the closet when they left, but was given to them for the occasion. But it still was impressive that 6 million people would gather in one place to see in their midst a mere man. And so when I think of that, I would ask this question again. Do you feel at home with God in His rightful place? He is in the midst of His church. He is the head of the church. Is it fair to assume that this reality, the reality of this truth once grasped, would be the sole attraction at worship? I'm going to ask that again, just in case you missed it. If we believe that Christ is in the midst of the church, and we are willing to write that down, put our signature to it, that that's what we believe is the truth. Is it fair to assume that the reality of this truth, if it's grasped by the human mind, aided by the Spirit of God, would be the sole attraction at worship? Do you suppose it would be that once it was made known that Jesus was here in our church today, that there would be a gathering of 1 million people from the Armstrong County area gather here to see Him? Let me pare that down and get to be more realistic. Do you suppose that if it was published abroad that Jesus Christ was in the midst of His church here at Grace Baptist Church, available to all who would come, that we would get 100 people into our assembly? He being the sole attraction? How, again, John, he does note there in Revelation 1 verse 13 that in the midst of the churches, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment. And it's not accidental, not incidental, that we find similarity to David's attire. What you read in Revelation 1:13 is roughly similar to what you read in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 concerning the attire of David and the singers and the Levites. As a matter of fact, the prophet Daniel in chapter 10 verse 5 noticed a certain man clothed in fine linen. In linen whose loins were girded with fine gold. Fine gold. This all must go to an appreciation for the grandeur of a great God. For when we acquire a high view of God, it follows, I would think, that we would have a corresponding view of His Word, accompanied with a consistent and quality worship most fitting such a profusely magnificent Creator God. Daniel saw a certain man clothed in linen whose loins were girded with fine gold. The Apostle John says, one like unto the Son of Man clothed with a garment. Much similarity to the decor or the decorum of David and the priests in the Old Testament. It is no wonder then that this special music that we see here in chapter 16, a song of praise, should have such rich and heart-stirring lyrics. Please notice some of the lyrics. And please notice that the lyrics no doubt are conveyed by the same kind of music consistent with its nature. Unlike the contemporary fashions of today, where the lyrics on occasion may be true, but the medium itself altogether contrary to the lyrics. So what do we see in verse number 8? These heart-stirring lyrics, give thanks unto the Lord. And as you follow this through, there's going to be one prevailing theme that rises out of this that's consistent with the teaching of worship. In verse 9, sing unto Him. Pastor Hosh came here and sang about the shepherd. You were sitting here receiving the blessing of those heart-stirring lyrics delivered with the music consistent with its nature. But ultimately, Brother Hosh would tell you that he wasn't singing unto you. He was singing unto the Lord. And I know that he would sing as any vocalist does, that he would sing in the same fashion if there was not a single human being in this room and he's led of God to sing, he would sing unto the Lord. Am I right, Pastor Hosh? I'm getting a head nod back here. In verse number 10, please notice, glory ye in His holy name. Over and over again, you will find a repetitive theme. And there's a high theme set to music in verse number 24. Declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations. Declare His glory. Well, what exactly do we mean when we draw attention to His glory? His honor. His dignity. So much worship, regardless of the dress or the attire that is associated with it, has little to do with the honor and the dignity befitting such a majestic God as is due His name. I don't know how you do that with beach thongs on. I don't know how you do that with Bermuda shorts and tank tops. I don't know how you do that in that fashion. In verse 27, glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. In verse number 28, give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Verse number 29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. There is nothing more beautiful in the Scriptures as would be described as the unqualified holiness of God. Absolute, total purity. Come before the Lord, worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Now we apply this truth in this way. Give Him glory. Bring an offering, says the scripture here. What does God expect from me? And what does He expect from you in the year 2015 when we come to worship? Romans chapter 12 verse 1 is pretty descriptive. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Implicit truth there. Present your bodies a holy sacrifice. And the apostle Paul reminded the Corinthians who, as we know, considering the nature of that first century church, he said this, whatsoever you do, by the way, this is 20 to 12 on the Lord's Day. Do you have a do list today? Do you have a do list? Things that you, whether it's written down or mental, or, you know, do you have, I want to get this done today, this, 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 and this. And then tomorrow, first thing I want to do is get everything done that I didn't get done today and then start new. Do this, do this, do this. Got to have a plan or you won't hit anything. You got to know at the end of the day if you've accomplished anything. Do you agree with me? I want to get something done. But then the apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31, he says, whatsoever ye do, do all, every bit of it, to the glory of God. So whatever's on your do list this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, do all to the glory of God. Keep in mind His honor and His dignity, considering who He is. Profusely magnificent. Worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Why? Well, because He reigns as King. He's our King. Are we at home with God in His rightful place? Isaiah 60 verse 1 says, arise and shine, for the light is come. Thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. In chapter 60 verse 21, I realize it has a millennial setting, yet to the point, thy people shall all be righteous. Now think about this and let your heart joy in the truth. That when the church age is over and the tribulation period has been done with, and the millennial kingdom arrives, Isaiah speaks this way when he says, at that time, all thy people shall be righteous. All of them. Every one of them. Furthermore, he says, they shall be the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I, here's the reason why, that I may be glorified. Glorified. In Psalm 61 verse 3, for those in Zion, said there, give beauty for ashes, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And why? Again there, it is said that He might be glorified. So we then go transition from the Old Testament millennial viewpoint to John's Gospel chapter 15 and verse number 8, the great abiding chapter. And it is said there, and this is again a message to Christ's disciples. The disciples of Christ are those who have been saved and who are following the shepherd. Herein is my Father glorified, says Jesus. Key word, glorified. That repetitive theme, over and over and over. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye, the disciples, bear much fruit. Matthew's gospel speaks of good works. Let your light shine before men that they may see and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Why? Well, because He's the King. Glorify your Father in heaven. The apostle Paul to the Philippians in chapter 1 verse 11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness unto the glory and praise of God. And he encourages the Thessalonians who really thought that they had missed out on the second coming of the Lord. Poor Corey, I think I made him swallow his gum this morning when I come in. I hope not. How you doing, Corey? He says, good. He always says good. And you? He responds very politely. And I said, I'm surprised. 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 Yep. I didn't say anything more than that. Just walked away, went over to see Tyler. But frankly, I am surprised. I'm surprised we're still here. I was fully expecting that we'd be gone yesterday. And I'm surprised that we wake up and we're still here on earth today, aren't you? And as a matter of fact, if we're here at supper time, I'm going to be surprised. I'm not expecting to be on earth at supper time. How about tomorrow morning? Will you be surprised? Well, to the Thessalonians, they thought they missed out on it. They thought it would already happen and they were left. To which the apostle Paul reminds that in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 10, when he comes, promise, he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you and ye in him. And so again I ask, are we at home with God in his rightful place? He is the king. 1 Chronicles 16, verse number 31. Fear, or let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. He reigns. Oh, he has not taken the literal throne of David in Jerusalem just yet. That's still at least 7 years away. At least 7 years away. But one day he will. But you know, inasmuch as he has not taken that throne, he yet is king by virtue of the fact that he rules in the heart of every child of God. Are you at home with him on the throne? Or do you shrink and shudder whenever it is you approach him? He is your heavenly Father, and he loves you with an everlasting love. He is the unchanging God of eternity. And I believe, God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Jesus himself said, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself. There is that day coming when the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet him in the air. He said it and I believe it. Do you? I know you do. But right now, you know, he is the king. Are you at home with that truth? He is enthroned and ought to be enthroned in each of our hearts. He ought to be at home in our hearts. There should be no rival. There should be no obstacle. There should be no competitor to his affections.